and out of safety, we were actually, when we were relaxing, drifting. We were drifting from safety. We ended up like real far out by the time we got up from our little sun tanning session, and we knew we were in danger, and there was enough wind out there. It was still pulling us outwards, and we were trying to oar with our hands and use the oar, and one of the pillows blew off, and one of my cousins, this was the 10-year-old, jumped in, felt they could swim and get it, but they started becoming really distant. They were being drawn out from the boat. They were in trouble. And then when they swam back, managed to get back to us in a panic, we were in trouble because they were trying to get back into this rubber dinghy. And we're thinking, we can't all fall in the water. Then we're in real trouble. Anyway, we all three managed to be back in the boat again and tried to bring this boat back against the current. It was so hard. And we managed to do the distance. We were exhausted. One was kicking their feet from the back, the others were oaring with their hands, and the one single oar person. And we managed to cut the distance back into the safe zone. It was still deep enough for us to drown, and we didn't really know how to swim that well. At least the 7-year-olds didn't. Well, we were eager to get back to safety, and we thought it was deep enough, and we jumped in the water, and it was not deep enough. And so underwater, we started to drown. And it was like, praise the Lord, my aunt had, you know, she saw what was going on. She thought we were safe, but she came to make sure we were safe and found us drowning, and she was the one who saved us. Why am I telling you this story? Drifting. And this, when you look at the Greek, it has to do with a current drawing you out in a way, drifting. I'm talking about the Greek in the Bible regarding drifting out and away from our covenant relationship that Jesus Christ established for us to enter and to walk with him tightly and learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Drifting from that covenant relationship is a real and a dangerous possibility for any believer. And Charles Stanley once said, we never drift toward God, but drifting out and away from God, out of alignment and out of step and away and distancing, becoming really disconnected from God, that kind of drift is very possible. It's in the Bible, and we see testimony after testimony after testimony of people struggling as they're drifting. The consequences of drifting could end up being fatal. You could end up shipwrecking your faith. The Bible speaks of that as well. You could end up in death when God is saying, don't go there because it's death. Or don't do that, it's a curse. I'm telling you the consequence ahead of time because I love you and I don't want you to end up there. And so he tells us where not to go and where to go. And sometimes we find ourselves justifying going where we shouldn't go and find out the hard way that it wasn't the best path to take. Well, we can't neglect paying attention, the Bible says, to this great salvation, this covenant relationship with God. We can't neglect working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as God is looking to work in us to will and act according to what is agreeable to him. We can't neglect paying attention. You'll never grow automatically in your salvation relationship with God. It's a relationship. You need to decisively interact with God in order to track with God. And as soon as you stop doing that, growth will stop, and you'll even get distant, and maybe even as a believer, start looking like an unbeliever again. Some people say, I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. Why? Oh, I went to university, and they told me some things. You know what? University, whatever it's teaching or whatever standard, the word of God cannot be undermined, and we should never allow it. We need to pay close attention to what the scriptures say so that we can keenly and sharply put out what shouldn't actually enter in our lives. Hosea 11:7, New King James Version, God is grieved and complaining in that time and in that generation with Israel. He says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. slipping away and moving away and going where they shouldn't go, replacing me with other things, consuming their minds and their energy and their time, and they're coming under the influence of things they shouldn't come under the influence. They're bent on backsliding, he says. New Living Translation says, for my people are determined to desert me. The Hebrew meaning here for this verse is, my people are in the habit of, they've done this from generation to generation. They come and then they withdraw. They come back, they withdraw. You can read the whole Old Testimony. Old Old Testament, testimony after testimony of an entire nation withdrawing from God and only a few faithful people being the remnant that is called the faithful few. They have a tendency, in other words, to drift away. Jesus himself spoke of the parable of the sower, and then, you know, the third one was all about the weeds or the thorns. And how he spoke of that one is the people hear the message of salvation and they readily accept it, they receive it, they want to be in relationship with God, they want to go forward with God, and then something happens. They get drawn out. And he mentions three things in the book of Mark. They get drawn out by the cares of the world, how the world thinks and sees things and determines life or the course of life. They get drawn out by those kind of things in the world. Or the deceitfulness of wealth. Ka-ching! And they run after something that, you know, the rich man had to walk away grieved at the loss of not being able to follow Jesus because he loved his money more than the Lord. And they get drawn out by the desire for other things, worldly things, ungodly things, not God-honoring things, not agreeable to God, not don't belong in this covenant relationship. And they go there, and then there's this separation where they somehow try to reconcile God into what they're doing, saying God is okay with this. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. But God is not okay with some of those things. And then they find out the hard way that they've been deceived, lured out and away from God. They've been fished out by Satan. Satan himself, he's a fisher of men. And he draws us out and presents life in another way. And we go there and it's like, wait a minute, how did I get so far from God? Well, drifting is a reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, tells us that whatever was written in the past, the Old Testament, the people of God in covenant relationship with God, trying to follow God and God leading them, whatever kind of drifting testimonies exist there, they were written down in scriptures as an example for us not to follow that pattern. And they were written for our instruction because there's even a warning where it says, if anyone thinks, well, I'm standing, I'm okay, that might be them, but that's not me. The warning is, let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed, take warning. This is a real warning. This is why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Take heed, lest they fall. Falling away, drifting away is a real possibility, or the Bible would not be filled with so many warnings or testimonies about it. And none of us, nobody wants to drift, and I'm not saying you're drifting these days, but it's in a time to take some stock. You know what? I believe we're heading towards hard days. They're going to really test our lives. Storms are going to come, and we're either going to stand or fall, and we need to be in a good place where we're tight with the Lord, standing now so that we're ready to actually withstand the storms when they come. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Here it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. And he's speaking about the message of Jesus Christ. He came down firsthand from heaven down to earth to speak this message of the kingdom, to invite us through repentance, to give us an opportunity to come into it and walk with him. He's saying, let's pay attention to that message, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and we're talking about the Old Testament message, the Mosaic law, the old covenant that was delivered through angels, as the scripture speak in other references, Since that was actually a certain message and a reliable message and proved to be true as we've watched the testimony over history. And then it says every transgression, which means God has laid a foundation and a road, and everybody who leaves that road, and every act of disobedience, which means you hear God, but you come out from under what he says. You don't want to do what he says because you got something else you want to do instead. Every transgression and act of disobedience receive a just retribution, a recompense, a reward, a wage for what we do. And those wages could be either good or bad. And God speaks of blessings and curses, and he speaks of life and he speaks of death. And he says, choose life with me. Stay the road with me. And then he says, if that was declared by angels in the Old Testament, and they were actually punished or experienced the consequences of going off track and away from God, how shall we escape if we neglect in the new covenant such a great salvation that has been made known to us and clear to us, and we've come alive by faith in Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit? How can we escape consequences if we neglect that? And then it says, it was declared at first by the Lord. We're talking about God in the flesh, incarnate, declared it to us. We're not talking about angels anymore. We're talking about something greater. The Son of God came and preached this message of the kingdom to us. We've heard it. And it was attested to us by those who heard it. Eyewitnesses who saw him alive from the dead proclaimed it as his eyewitnesses from one generation to the next, to every nation, to us. And while God has borne witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, God has done so much since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that began in Pentecost and will end when Jesus Christ returns. And he's saying this thing is huge, and the hope of glory of a new creation where there'll be no more death and there'll be a new order, and Jesus will come and establish his kingdom and rule forever. We got so much we're looking forward to in this message of salvation, this great salvation that we are now in and safe in. And he's saying pay close attention to it. Don't neglect it. Because you don't want to get distant and out and away and experience real consequences that people in the past and even now and even in the future will experience as they neglect it. I want to talk about this message for two reasons, so that we can appreciate the reality of drifting. That's the first reason. And also, I want us to be equipped to prevent this possibility of drifting happening in our lives. Or maybe it's already happening. Maybe you're realizing that you're not as close as you used to be with God, or you're not in a great place these days. That doesn't matter. You can walk in the light. You can be open about that, and God will reconcile with you instantly. He's faithful to forgive, and he's just to purify us of anything that's taken hold of our lives. So you can be encouraged all along the way that even if you stumble and if you fall, God is determined to lift you up on your feet and get you tracking with him again. So I want to encourage us, no matter where we're at, with this message regarding drifting, and encourage us to pay much closer attention to our salvation so that we stay on track and stay in the mainstream with God and not be taken away by the undercurrents of the world that are all around us. And these things are popping up and multiplying more and more, and lawlessness is in the land, and there's a determination for people to rule their own lives and do whatever they want and say God is okay with that. All of that is false. There is a separation happening more and more clearly where people are going from bad to worse, and those who've been called out of that are saying, take this serious and continue to work this out with me and stick with me, because there's great danger now taking place where even people in the church could be drawn out by this current. So let's start with appreciating the possibility that believers can drift away from God. Who's the drifter? What does that mean? What kind of person is that? Could be any one of us, but that person is a person who maybe once was very close to God. They were abiding in the Lord. They were abiding in prayer. They were abiding in his word. They were tracking very tightly with the Spirit of God. They were working out their salvation as God was working in their lives. And they wholeheartedly wanted to follow Jesus. They had no problem with saying that when Jesus said, deny yourself, this is not about self-governing and self-leading anymore, doing whatever you want. I'm in charge, and you'll follow me and learn how to walk with me. And they were okay with that. And Jesus saying, continue to abide within the limits, the logical, reasonable limits of my commandments, which he says, if you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. And sometimes people struggle with that because they want to do things outside of that. They want to transgress. They want to parapatao, come off the path. And these people once were totally wanting to work out those things with the Lord in their covenant relationship with him. They were a person on fire. They were a person that was constantly looking to be in agreement and walk in agreement with the Lord. They were filled with God's passion and his heart. The things that mattered to God mattered to them. And they were wholeheartedly desiring to be available and serve. And they were presenting themselves as living sacrifices to God, their bodies as instruments of righteousness. They used to be slaves to sin. Now they're presenting these bodies as instruments. I want to do what's right in your eyes, Lord. And then something happened. Sometimes it's an offense. Sometimes it's a disappointment. Sometimes it's just weird thinking and new ideas that get in and creep in and cause the spiritual health of a person to decline. But whatever it is, something happened. And what are the symptoms of a person that begins to actually backslide or drift away or withdraw or get cold in the relationship with God? Well, they slowly, one of the classic things that happens, we're exhorted to do this, but one of the things they undo is they pay less and less attention to the Word of God. Their Bibles begin to collect dust. And when they're struggling and maybe even justifying the life that they're living, they're not wanting to hear testimonies about Jesus Christ from people and what he's done in their lives and how he's freed them and how he's delivering them and great things. That bothers them. It becomes an irritant because there's something that's leading them, and it's not the Spirit of God, it's their flesh, and the flesh is hostile towards God. It reacts. It doesn't like that stuff. And so they begin to withdraw from the Word of God. They don't like those kinds of testimonies. They begin to forsake fellowshipping with people. It becomes a bother. And so maybe I'll meet them once in a while instead of the consistency that I once had. So they begin to forsake the fellowship. The very thing the Bible says is don't forsake the fellowship. You see the day drawing near. The return of Christ is closer now than ever. Don't start withdrawing from fellowship, because in fellowship there's strength in numbers. There's a spurring on one another. The journey's not meant to be done by ourselves, but they say, oh, I'm good with God and the way I'm living is okay. And yet if they come into fellowship, they realize, whoa, in this light, it doesn't look so okay. But these people, they don't know what they're talking about. So they go back to this isolation or maybe hanging out with influences that are not under the Lord. And they become more either an influencer of their lives to continue to go outwards, or they influence them to go out further. And so they end up out of step with God. And so they begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. They begin to quench the fire, whatever the Holy Spirit is fired up for in their lives and trying to work in their lives. They're beginning to ignore that. They're like, tune out of that. They're not really praying and asking the Lord, where am I at? Am I doing well in the faith? Am I in the faith these days? They're just presuming they're okay. They're in denial, and denial is a very dangerous thing. They become callous. One of the symptoms is you become callous to this built-in alarm system that's called the conscience. And you know how you keep pressing the alarm when you don't want to wake up? And I've gotten used to, like in my past, I've gotten used to just hitting that thing so that even though it's going off, it doesn't even disturb my dreams. It doesn't even disturb my sleep. I just keep hitting that thing as I'm sleeping. And we don't want to do that with our conscience, where you're completely become callous, like the fingers on a guitar, insensitive to God when he's trying to get our attention and bring us back. And so this living in denial, like 1 John chapter 1 warns against this kind of denial. The way he puts it in verse 8 of 1 John 1 is, if I say I have no sin, even though when I am really truly sinning, I'm off, I'm out there, I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth is not abiding in me anymore. I'm not living according to that truth anymore. I come up with something else, some sort of justification for my sin. I've been deceived by sin, and I'm actually protecting sin and not looking to truth or protecting truth anymore. truth is trying to get a hold of my life. The spirit of truth is trying to get me to wake up, and I'm just shutting all that out. And there's this stronghold, this mental way, this stronghold of thinking where I'm actually defending my life from the truth. The very thing that sets us free from sin and death. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, this is presuming we are sinning. Somehow we're just neutralizing it or defending it, or there's a greasy grace, super grace thing that says, you know, all sin is okay, we all sin anyway, but we're all saved by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. We are not to depreciate the blood of Jesus Christ with those kind of statements, nor insult the Holy Spirit, who's looking to separate us clearly in his sanctifying work from sin and bring us into a place of walking and tracking and being in agreement with God. So these kind of statements, they're human constructions. They come from the flesh. Sometimes some of them are demonic doctrines, and we're not to listen to that kind of stuff. And that stuff is circulating out there. And so denial is a dangerous thing. We end up deceiving ourselves. Hebrews 3:12 warns us about this deceitfulness of sin. And he says, watch out that none of you is hardened, because once you start working with the deceitfulness of sin, it begins to harden your heart. A soft heart that was open and sensitive to God becomes more and more callous and insensitive to him. In your heart, you close your heart and your mind to the things of God. So he says, watch out that you don't get deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and hardened in your heart. Don't cooperate with an evil, unbelieving heart. Evil, poneros, that means injurious, it's hurtful, it's grievous to God, to the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Don't cooperate with the deceitfulness of sin and grieve God. Because this kind of thing leads you, he says, away, to fall away from the living God who dwells inside you. He's there, but you're almost treating him like he's not there. Or he's God, and you're almost treating him in the sinful deception, as if he's not the one in charge anymore. The sinful nature is suddenly on the throne again. So we all need to appreciate these are realities. I'm speaking from biblical realities of the drift and the drifter. There's a pattern we've been given in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. There is a pattern in the mechanism of our heart. You know, sinful nature wants to rule. It wants independence. It wants to resist God. And so that the pattern looks like this. You hear the voice of the Lord, and he says, don't harden your hearts. Not like the ones who did that in the day of rebellion. Rebellion is saying, I want to be in charge. I don't want you to be in charge anymore. I don't want to deny myself anymore. I just want to be happy. Happy in the Bible is to be blessed by God. He's not going to bless you by going to sin. But there's this deception. I just want to be happy. We begin to rebel against the things of God. And then we begin to act like we're independent, even though we're not independent. Like God's still in charge, but we're treating him like he's not. That's rebellion. And that rebellion begins to generate things like disobedience. He says they disobeyed in the desert. He spoke clearly the message of the covenant, of how to stay under him as the people of God, and they came out from under what they heard. That's disobedience. Parakuo. Akuo is I hear, and para means I come outside the parameters of what he's saying for me to be and to stay in and to dwell in, to live. He's telling us to live in his word, to live in agreement with him, and we come out from under that. That's disobedience, and disobedience generates sin. We become anarchists. Anarchists means no one's going to rule over me or tell me what to do. We don't like that. You know, we don't like the thought of that. We don't like the feel. I want to rule my own future. And that leads to a lawlessness. That's sin. That's where no one's going to tell me what to do in this anarchistic, independent thing that called the sinful nature inside at the core of our being is still wanting to come alive again, be happy again. And you might think, man, I'm getting traction out of this. I'm actually having fun. It's pretty happy. But the traction is away from God. And you realize, whoa, how on earth did I get so far from God? I thought I was dancing with sin just a little bit. But now I'm like way out there. And how do I even get back? Just like that rubber dinghy. that I was talking about in the story. And this sin, if it becomes a pattern that we continue in and justify and sear our conscience and we just keep going, it begins to settle into unbelief. We begin to believe only certain things that cater to our flesh, our itching ears, and certain things in the Bible we don't want to look at or we don't want to hear, or someone tries to, I don't want to hear that right now. I heard that. I know the Bible. But really what we're doing is, I don't want to hear that, because light exposes my sin and I'm loving my sin more than the light right now. That's why Jesus said they don't come to the light lest they be exposed for their evil deeds. And we don't want ever to end up in a hardened heart deceived by sin like that, where a believer starts looking more and more like an unbeliever. But it is possible. And I'm speaking, like I'm talking the whole range here for a reason, because you might not be experiencing that right now, but I'm telling you it's real, and we got to appreciate its reality. This happens to churches, entire churches. Revelation chapter 3. This was a happening church. They had a reputation of being a lively church. And here's what Jesus says as he addresses this church. He says, okay, I know your deeds. Revelation 3:1. This is the church of Sardis. They were in a code blue. And they thought they were doing great. And he says, I know your deeds. And I know what you've been up to. I know what's really going on or not going on. I know the fruit of your church. Like, really, we're not talking about just an image of being a great church. I know exactly what's going on underneath all of that. And he says, you have a reputation, a name for being alive. And then he gets really strong on his words to kind of jolt them into a reality shock. And he says, but you are dead. Like, this is Jesus, the supervisor of this church, the one who oversees all the churches, saying, you got a lively reputation, but you're actually dead. You're dying. You're like, the vital signs of your faith are down. I know what kind of deeds or lack of deeds exist in your life. So they had spiritually drifted to a place that was not doing well, like in the eyes of the Lord, like, man, you're going to die. And now he's in his love, and if the Lord didn't care, he would just let them go, just die. But no, they didn't die as a church, because he came there and he put the shock paddles of life back on them. And he's saying, listen, you have a reputation to be alive, but you're dead. And then he goes, wake up, boom, wake up. Don't just continue in this. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just coast with this. Don't just presume you're okay when I'm letting you know you're not okay. Look at your life. Look at your faith. Assess if you really are in the faith. Is it producing works? Because a real, lively faith, full of vitality in relationship with God, will produce a life that looks like you're in relationship with God. And he's saying, no, that's not happening. Wake up, Church of Sardis. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You can go to Revelation chapter 2 as well. I'm not going there right now for the sake of time. But in Revelation 2, Jesus affirmed a few things. I know your deeds. I know you're persevering. I know you haven't gone into quitting mode, he's telling them. But in Revelation 2, he says, I hold this against you. You're all about deeds. So sometimes, like here we're talking about faith with deeds, but now we're talking about deeds without devotion to the Lord Jesus. Like, something bad happened. These guys, like, any religion can produce deeds. Any religion. And he's saying, man, like, that's where you're at. You started in the spirit, and now you're finishing with these in the flesh. Discipline still, you're still hanging on, you're still producing deeds, but man, this I hold against you. You have abandoned your first love to me. That devotion that you had towards me, that relationship, that walk that we had, that interaction, that's not happening anymore. You're more focused on being a purpose-driven deeds church without even relating much to me. Revelation 3 is like he was on the outside of the church knocking, saying, I'm knocking on the door. You think you're doing well, but you're totally in poverty. Let me back in. Let me be the center of the church again. So churches can drift. He does give a remedy, and I'm going to go to that remedy in just a moment. But let's talk a little bit about preventing the danger of drifting. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is warning again and again. He's raving. He is raving about Jesus and about the great salvation we have with the Lord and our experience and where it's all going. He's elevating that and affirming all that and how huge and how great it is what we come into, this covenant relationship with the Lord. But then he warns again and again. He tells us to stay on track till the end, to keep spurring one another on right up into that vision of the day of accounts and the day of the return of the great day of the Lord. To not get in the habit of not doing that, but to continue to gather and to continue to spur one another on and to continue to strengthen one another and build up each other in the faith. To not take it for granted. Such a great salvation, he's saying. To not depreciate the blood of Jesus in Hebrews 10. To not insult the Holy Spirit. He's come to take residence in our life, to teach us and lead us and to show us and to free us and to transform us into the image of Christ from glory to glory, to become a living display for the glory of God on earth as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Messengers and ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. Like if we're being drawn out into another influence other than God's, how on earth will we be world changers? It'll be their influence that wins the day instead of God's influence on our lives that flows from our lives to their lives. God is trying to bring them in. He brought us into this great salvation. He's trying to bring them in, and he's making us fishers of men. But we need to track with him to be effective in that. So Hebrews 2:1. Back to Hebrews 2:1, this big warning. He prescribes a prevention plan to safeguard us against drifting. And really it has everything to do with paying attention to the great message of salvation from beginning to end. I'm not talking about only justification. I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about glorification. I'm talking about the hope of glory in the future, the new creation. I'm talking about the whole thing, the restoration of all creation, where God is actually bringing human beings into that. He's like, pay attention to that. Keep tracking with God in that. You got a destiny. He's got works that he's planned in advance for you to engage in with him as you work things out with him, to be fruitful in your faith and in your life with Christ, to be useful, to not forget what you've been cleansed from, but to go forward and apply yourself and receive a royal welcome when the return of Christ happens, or when you see Christ, it'll be an affirming royal welcome by the King himself. He wants us to stay on track with that, to stay focused on that. And he's telling them, pay much more close attention. When you pay, that means something's valuable, worthy of your investment. And he's saying in Greek, perisotero prosohi. Pay much more closer attention, super abundant, earnest, high degree, intense, focused attention, just like you would any relationship that matters to you. You stay focused. You don't just give a kiss in the morning, go to work all day, stay out all day, come at night, sleep, and give that kiss in the morning. That is not devotion. And if it diminishes down to that, you know the spouse is going to complain. Well, Jesus wants us to stay tight in devotion with him, and out of that devotion, he wants all sorts of wonderful works to flow out of this relationship and this closeness with him. And so we're being encouraged in Hebrews 2:1 to pay close attention and not neglect this. It's a super abundant focus. One person, Walter Thiessen, regarding keeping ourselves from drifting by paying much closer attention to the Word of God, he said, if the church would handle their Bibles like their cell phones, he goes, I wonder what would happen. Handling your Bible like you do your cell phone. In it all day. He said things like, we would not leave home without it. And if we did, we'd drive back home to go get it. I can't do without this. I got to stay connected. I got to stay plugged in. I live in this phone. Did you know that Jesus said to live in his word? Abide, meno, means to live in it like your clothing, to be in it all the time. Joshua 1, Joshua was taught told about success and going forward in his life with the nation under God. And he was saying to meditate on the word of God day and night so that he may be prosperous in all that he does in the road ahead. Well, what else would happen if we handled our Bibles like our cell phones? We would be not leaving home with it, without it. We'd be living in it, abiding in it. We would abide in his words. And Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, your prayers would become effective. You would be asking things that are in agreement with God, and I would do what you say. It's not like we can say whatever. He does anything we say because we said the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus means it represents him and what he thinks and what he says and what he's all about. But we need to be in that message to know all of that, to begin to pray accordingly. So we would be abiding in it and communicating, and we'd be in sync with the Lord, and we'd be in alignment with the Lord. It would be like a GPS, actually, God's positioning system. We would be tracking very tightly with God, with this G, God's word. P, we'd be in prayer because the word of God prompts us to be in prayer. And S, the Spirit of God helps us in all of these things to go forward effectively and do all that God has planned in advance for us to do. And we'd be constantly responding to all the promptings. And we would be dynamically interacting with God, not only speaking to him, but hearing from him and seeing things and understanding things and standing under them as a result of understanding and being fruitful. We'd be staying in touch, tight, connected with the Lord in the light. That's what would happen if we handled our Bibles like we do our cell phones. I close with this. You can go look at it in Revelation 2:5. I'm out of time. So here's the prescription for you as groups to consider. You can go there as an application, but there's three things that Jesus encourages after he tells the Ephesian church that they've drifted, they've forsaken their relationship, they're far from him, they're far away from what they once had with him in their relationship with him. He says three things. He says repent. No, he says remember, number one, repent and renew. He says remember the height of where you were once at. Like if you have drifted, and this church did drift, he says, remember what you once did at first in your devotion to me, and what it looked like, and where we were in that high time of relationship and devotion together. But that devotion was generating all sorts of fire. Remember what you were doing and do it again. And then he says, repent. Like as you reflect and as you recall and remember these things, and if you're not doing these things, if you had another mindset these days, and according to that mindset, you're living a whole other life, he says, stop thinking and living like that and turn your mind back to that and begin to schedule and begin little and begin to build again this relationship with God and repent. Like repentance is just a one turn away from what we're doing and with a resolve to, I'm not doing that anymore because I got to get back to my relationship with God. And then he says, do. Like, renew, like engage. If it's a tent of meeting you need or a retreat, set up a little time with the Lord in your house somewhere and say, here's the tent of meeting. I brought my Bible. That'll be the tent. I'll go into your word. And I don't want to just read this, Lord. I want to spend time with you in your presence, in your word. Speak to me again. Revive this heart. Let your word be fuel. Let your spirit be fire. It will be like you're pouring gasoline on this little flickering fire of a pilot light, of a spiritual light. That thing will be boom, like your furnace goes on, it'll go on fire. A furnace will go on again in your spiritual life. God bless you.